Well, let me encourage you to pull out your message outline this morning as we begin the first message in this series of our spiritual growth campaign of 40 Days in the Word. And really, the hope of this spiritual growth campaign is that you might, as you see there on the tagline, really, is that you might learn the Word, you might love the Word, and you might live it out during these next 40 days. That's the kind of idea, that's the hope. And this campaign and all the various resources that we are using really are just a tool. Because ultimately, my hope, my prayer is that you will grow in your desire and your love for the Word of God, that you'll allow it to speak into your lives and to change your life. That's my hope over these next 40 days using these various tools that we are going to be using. Now, the Bible is the most read book in history. It is the best-selling book in history, and it is the most translated book in history. But the question we need to kind of grapple with is this: why is it the Word of God? And how do we know that it is in fact the Word of God? As we just heard read a moment or so ago, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice it says that the Bible is God-breathed. What does that mean? Well, some translations translate this scripture as inspired, but we're not talking about an inspiring writer writing an inspiring book. We're not talking about God inspired this book in that sense. It is, in fact, a better translation is it is, in fact, God-breathed. It's not just a good idea. It is, in fact, God's word to us. And as a result of that, Psalm 119, verse 86 tells us, all of your commands can be trusted. Everything, and I underline that, everything in the Bible can be trusted as true because it comes from God. It is the Word of God. Now, it's one thing for the Bible to claim that it is, in fact, the Word of God, to say that it can be trusted, but how do I know? How do I know it is the Word of God? That it's not just a bunch of fables or a bunch of stories put together. And that's a valid, that's a legitimate, important question. And we need to ask that question before we start studying the Bible. How do I know I can trust it? And this morning we're going to settle that issue because there are incredible proofs, there are evidences and there are facts that you just need to know that will just help you kind of solve this issue in your mind. So we're not making up our mind based on what you've heard people say or kind of stuff you've read online, you know, pros and cons, fors and against, and all that kind of stuff. No, what we're going to look at is what the Bible itself claims for itself, and what history and science and other kinds of tests that you can use to teach us about the Bible, to prove that the Bible is what it is, the actual Word of God. In other words, we're going to look at inspiration to start our 40 days in the Word. How do I know I can trust the Bible? I want to give you seven reasons this morning. Here's the first one on your outline. I can trust the Bible because it is historically accurate. Now, the Bible isn't just theologically correct. It's not just correct regarding morals and ethics. It is, in fact, true history. Real people, real places, real time. It is true historically. Now, why is that important? Well, because the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. God cannot not be God. In fact, Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie because God is truth. And the only reason that the universe works as it does is because God is a God of truth. That means stuff is true all of the time. So can you imagine if the law of gravity, if it only kind of worked on a Tuesday and a Thursday? I mean, the rest of the week would be proper weird, wouldn't it? It would be, really odd. But the laws of physics are true. We know that. We take that as read, as it were. Well, God thought them up. He created them. So God cannot lie. And if the Bible has one lie in it, think of it logically here. If the Bible has one lie in it, then it's not a godly book. And it's not a book of God because, remember, God cannot lie. So therefore, all of Scripture has to be true. Psalm 33, verse 4 says, the word of the Lord is right and true. That's not only true and right about salvation, it is true and right about history. So the question then is, how do we know that the Bible is historically accurate? Well, let me kind of help you unpack that. Let me sort of explain this to you, because we do this by the same way you know that any other history is accurate. You go by the test of good history. For example, one of the ways you test good history is it from eyewitness accounts? That's what historians will do. A historian would say, is it written down by somebody who actually saw it as an eyewitness? Or is it second? Or is it third hand? Or is it a kind of legend that was written hundreds of years later? That's the test that good historians will test certain historical accounts and documents and statements and times. Well, the Bible is primarily eyewitness accounts. That is why, in fact, it is good history. Moses was there when the Red Sea split. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. The disciples of Jesus sat in the upper room and they saw the resurrected Jesus appear. And then they wrote down what happened and we read about it. Matthew and John were there and they wrote it down in their Gospels. Peter was there and he told a guy called Mark, who wrote it down in his Gospel, Mark's Gospel. And Luke was there and he spoke to all of them, including Jesus' mother, and he heard what had happened and he took it as an eyewitness account. He made an orderly account. That's what he'd set out to do. So these are eyewitness accounts. So if it is eyewitness accounts of all what happened. Now, the other test of history is to know that the Bible is accurate is the extreme care with which the Bible was copied. So the Old Testament copyists, these were scribes. Well, what they would do is they would copy these scrolls from one to the other, and they would copy it so carefully, it was as if it was like a photocopy. That's how important it was. It had to be exact. So they had this long list of rules that they had to go by to make sure that it was exact. So rules like this. When they had a scroll, they had a specific or a specified number of columns throughout so that it would always be the same. And the length of those columns always had to be from 48 to 60 in length. And it always had to be exactly 30 letters wide so they could always check it. To make sure that it was always right, they had this rule that you had to copy letter by letter, not word by word. And they went by these tests to make sure that when they were copying scripture from one to the next, it was absolutely exact and correct. Now, there are a lot of ways that we can see that they were exact, but one of the ways is through something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. This was discovered a number of years back, and that's a really important discovery. You see, what's so significant about the Dead Sea Scrolls is that they were written about 100 years before Jesus. They have in them all of the Old Testament books except for Esther. And before they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the earliest copies of Scripture, of the Old Testament that we had, were 900 years after Jesus. So there's this 1,000-year gap, in effect. And all of a sudden, we get to check out how much change came in those 1,000 years. Do you know how much change there was? How much difference between those two documents? Only 5%. That was almost just all the spelling of words and names. That's all it was. Everything else was correct. So over 1,000 years, these copyists were proved to be right as they copied again and again and again. That's another proof of the historical accuracy of the Bible. These are really important things for us to understand, you see. Now, another proof is archaeology. You look at archaeology and it proves again and again that the places and the people that the Bible talks about are in fact true. They're not kind of made up stories. They actually are true. It's not fiction. In fact, you can go to these places. Maybe some of you had. I mean, people have dug up these places. I mean, the Areopagus where Paul was, the theatre in Athens where there was this riot. You can see them today. The Pool of Siloam, where the blind man was healed, portions of Herod's temple, all these places that are talked about in the Bible, they've dug them up and they've found them to be actual archaeological sites. Now, one of the great things about how archaeology works with the Bible is how it's again and again shown that the Bible is more accurate than our own ideas of history. There have been many times when experts had an idea of the historical and they said, well, the Bible must be wrong. And the Bible has proved itself to be right time and time again. I'll give you some examples. For example, for a long time, historians said, well, you know, we're not sure historically that there was this guy named Solomon who lived in the Old Testament times, and we're certainly sure he didn't have horses like it's talked about in the Bible. They only had camels back then, so that can't be right. Until at a place called Megiddo, they discovered one of Solomon's chariot cities with thousands of stables for horses. So the Bible was proved to be right. In fact, one of the greatest examples of that is an empire called the Hittites. You may have heard of them, Old Testament nation of people. It's talked about in the Bible, but they're not talked about anywhere else. So for centuries, historians said, well, you know, the Bible just made that up. Just came up with a group of people, sounded good, just to make some kind of story sound better. That's kind of what they were saying. Until the early 1900s, a professor by the name of Hugo Winkler discovered at Bagatskoy 10,000 clay tablets at the capital of the Hittites. Now, everyone believes in the Hittites. See, the Bible is historically accurate, and every time archaeology backs it up. That's the first thing. Secondly, the Bible is scientifically accurate. Now, let me clarify that. There is so much misunderstanding about this today because people who think the Bible is scientifically inaccurate means A, they've never studied the Bible, and B, they probably don't know science. They think they do, but they don't. Because the truth is, God always sets up the laws of science, and he made sure that his word does not contradict the laws of science. Now, please understand, the Bible is not a science textbook. That's not what the Bible is. But the Bible never gives bad science. Not once in over 1,600 years in which the Bible was written does it give bad science. In fact, it is always, I would argue, always ahead of science. Now, there are things in the Bible says were true, that they've just discovered to be true 100, 200, 300 years ago. In other words, God established these things. He established the laws of physics and biology, and then we discover them. But it's all there in Scripture. Truth never changes, you see. But one thing about science is it constantly changes, doesn't it? So, for example, some science that we thought we believed, we know more about it now. We've discovered more things, and now we go, well, we don't believe that anymore. In fact, medical science, it happens all the time. How many articles have you kind of read in the past that say something that they thought was good now causes something that's bad, that might cause cancer or something like that? Science constantly changes because they're discovering new things. Well, God understands stuff even when we don't, and the rules don't change. Psalm 148, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Let every created thing," that's the whole universe, "give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command." In other words, God set these rules in motion, and they came into being. He established them forever and forever. His orders will never be revoked. Truth does not change. And one of the proofs that we know that the Bible came from God, that God directed men to write things down that he wanted written down, and we know it's the word of God, is what's not in the Bible. Because you see, if the Bible was a human book, you would expect it to be filled with scientific facts of the day when the book was actually being written. But they're not in this book. For example, for thousands of years, people believed that the earth was flat. It wasn't until Copernicus and Galileo and Columbus that people realised that the world's not flat, it is in fact round. So you'd expect the Bible to say that the earth is flat because it was being written at that time when people thought that the earth was flat, during those thousands of years when everybody didn't believe it was round, but it was in fact flat, they believed. Well, not a single verse in the Bible says that the earth is flat. In fact, it says the exact opposite. 2,600 years ago, God said this in Isaiah 40, verse 22. God is enthroned above the sphere on the earth. The Bible says the earth is round. Long before anybody knew it. But God said it, and it was true, whether anybody believed it or not. I'll give you some more. For thousands of years, people believed that the earth had to be held up by something. They can't understand, you know, what we understand now. So depending on the culture you were in, you got different beliefs on what held it up. So, for example, if you were Greek, you believed the world was held up by a giant named Atlas. There he is. And part of the Bible, of course, is written in Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek. Well, Atlas isn't in the Bible, is he? Why? Because it ain't true. So it's not in the Bible. You would expect that during this time that somehow it find its way into the Bible because this was most of the Bible's New Testament was written in Greek, and so these were Greek speakers. They believed that Atlas held up the earth, so you'd expect it to be in the Bible. But it's not there because that's not true. For thousands of years, the Hindus believed that the earth sat on the back of a giant elephant. And that when the elephants moved, that's what caused earthquakes. Now, what did the elephants stand on? And I'm not making this up, by the way. You can Google this. It's all there. They believed that the giant elephant stood on the back of a giant sea turtle, and that giant sea turtle stood on the back of a giant sea serpent who then swam through the cosmic sea. I ain't making that up. That's what they believed. That was the prevailing attitude for the world for hundreds, if not thousands of years. But it's not in the Bible, even though the Bible was being written during this time. Why? Because the Bible leaves out the lies. See, the Bible tells us that Moses was skilled and schooled in all the wisdom of the ancient Egyptians, because remember, he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he went to the best schools in ancient Egypt and was taught about what the prevailing science of the day. That was what he was schooled in. Now, the Egyptians were brilliant. They built the pyramids, they were masters of architecture, of engineering, at astronomy. But the ancient Egyptians were dead wrong on what they thought held up the earth, because ancient Egypt believed that the earth was held up by five pillars. Yet not once in Scripture do you find that the earth is held up by five pillars. And remember, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Why is it not in there? Because it isn't true. So they didn't make it into the Bible. In fact, the oldest known writing to man is very likely the book of Job. It's the oldest literature in existence today that we know about. Job was the first book written in the Bible, by the way. See, the books of the Bible, as you see them as it's laid out in Scripture, they're not in a chronological order, which is often confuses people when they start reading the Bible, and I understand that. Remember, it is a collection of books. So it's not in chronological order, but in Job 26, verse 7, the oldest known literature in the human race says this: God stretches the sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. It's sheer nonsense to say that the Bible is scientifically inaccurate. That means you just don't know the Bible. Let me give an interesting one that I discovered. This is relevant for us today, kinda. During the Middle Ages, there was the bubonic plague, which killed one-fourth of Europe. So one out of every four in Europe, people died during the Black Plague because they didn't understand germs and contagion and infection. And we didn't understand quarantining people either. So they had sick people with the bubonic plague who were very contagious, sleeping right next to healthy people, and people kept dying because they didn't know about germs and contagion. So it became an epidemic and then became a pandemic. Well, we know all about that kind of stuff, don't we? Well, here's the thing. They should have read the Bible. Because thousands of years before the bubonic plague, God said this in Leviticus 13, verse 4, put an infected person in quarantine for 7 days. Now, you see, isn't that interesting? Why do you think we've had to isolate for 7 days, 10 days, say? It's all in Scripture. You see? This is thousands of years before they even knew what germs were. God was saying, here's how you take care of people who get infected with an illness. You put them outside of the camp for 7 days, and if they're still sick, it says in the next verse, in fact, keep them out there for another 7 days. See, nobody understood quarantine because nobody understood germs, but God was right. I mean, I could go on and on and on with so much that's found in Scripture. You see, the Bible is always scientifically accurate. It is always ahead of science, in fact. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. Now, mine aren't, yours aren't, human beings aren't, but the word of God is always flawless. It's not only flawless, Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay and purified 7 times. So, we know we can trust the Bible because it is historically and scientifically accurate. Thirdly, we know we can trust the Bible because it is prophetically accurate. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means it means that the predictions in the Bible always come true. The Bible is filled with thousands of prophecies where God says this is going to happen at such and such a time and in such and such a way. And over the centuries, thousands of these prophecies have already been fulfilled, every single one of them exactly as God said. And some of them are still yet to be fulfilled. There are, in fact, over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus, the Messiah, up to 1,000 years before he was born. And over a 1,000-year period, 300 prophecies said things like this. This is when he'll be born. This is where he'll be born. How he will be born. And you can't control that if you're trying to make up the fact that you think you're the Messiah. You can't do that. You didn't choose where you were born. It talks about how he will die. So over 300 prophecies. Now, what are the odds of me making 300 predictions about you and every single one of them coming true? Well, I'll tell you, the odds are so astronomical, you couldn't write the number down. So here's the thing. It takes more faith to believe it was all just a coincidence, that it's all just random, than to believe that God planned it all. See, 1,000 years before Jesus came and died on the cross, David, in one of his psalms, describes death by crucifixion. Now, he doesn't use the word crucifixion because nobody knew that word at that time, but thousands of years before the Romans, in fact, kind of invented this thing or started thinking about crucifixion, David describes death by crucifixion. He describes what it was like. Well, how did he know that? Because God told him that. See, 2 Peter 1:21 says this, "No prophecy ever originated from humans. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke." Notice, under God's direction. During Bible times, nobody wanted to be a prophet, by the way. And I'll tell you why. Because the law was this in Israel, a prophet of God had to be correct 100% of the time. And if you were wrong just once, then you were seen as a false prophet and you'll be put to death. So it's kind of not a job you want to take on lightly, is it really? Nobody wanted to be a prophet because you had to be correct 100% of the time. Well, the Bible is prophetically accurate. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 56, "But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures." Jesus said, it is all coming true, just like God predicted. And Revelation 22, verse 6, John says, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and they are true.'" Why? Because they're from God. "The Lord sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." So the Bible is prophetically accurate. Fourthly, I know the Bible is trustworthy because it is thematically unified. In other words, it has the same theme through the entire book from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. It is this. This is the theme of the Bible. It is the theme of redemption, and Jesus Christ is the star. It is thematically a unified book. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, this book was written over 1,600 years from the first book to the last by 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages, and they all didn't know about each other. How do you think they all got the same story? It wasn't even collected in one book until 1,000 years later after they'd all died in the Old Testament. How do you think they knew that? Well, it'd be one thing if one person wrote the whole of this book. You would expect there to be kind of some uniformity, wouldn't you? But this book was written by poets and prophets, by princes and kings, by sailors and soldiers. This book was written by a lawyer and by a doctor. It was written by prisoners. It was written by common people. All kinds of people wrote the Bible, and it was written in all kinds of locations. Some of the Bible was written in a cave. Some of the Bible was written on ships. Some of the Bible was written in homes. Some of it was written in palaces. Some of it was written in prison. And they all came up with the same theme. It has the same unified theme of redemption from cover to cover over 1,600 years. Jesus said in Luke 24, 27, beginning with Moses, now remember that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses, and all the prophets, well that's the rest of the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now don't miss that. Most people think the New Testament is all about Jesus and the Old Testament is about Israel. Absolutely wrong if you think that. The New Testament wasn't even written when Jesus says these words. He's talking about the Old Testament. It says he went through all the scriptures and he showed what it said about him. The Bible is all about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. The pictures, the metaphors, the analogies, Everything in Scripture from beginning to end is about God's plan to redeem his people for eternity, and the star of the story is Jesus Christ. You can see him in every book. The Old Testament gives us pictures and shadows and kind of metaphors and different kind of pointing towards the one who will come. And of course, the Gospels tell us about his life, and the letters explain more about him. John 5:39, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me." And remember, the New Testament hasn't been written when he said this. He's talking about the Old Testament. All of Scripture points to Jesus. The fifth way I can trust the Bible is because it is confirmed by Jesus. In other words, Jesus trusted the Bible. So here's the thing. If I say I trust Jesus Christ, I have to trust the Bible because Jesus trusted the Bible. Jesus proclaimed the Bible as a unique book above all others. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus looks at the Bible and he says it's going to last until the end of time. It's going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this world. And Jesus proclaimed the truth of the Bible. And when Jesus talks about the truth of the Bible, I've got to listen to that in my own life. When Jesus says that every sentence, every word of the Bible is true, that's why I believe that every sentence and word of the Bible is true, because Jesus tells me it is true. And also when Jesus talks about the Bible, he talks about something that is life-changing. Jesus says in Luke 11:28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Not just read it, but obey it, because God wrote it to transform our lives. And Jesus, as he talked about the Bible, he talked about it as a real book, talking about real people and real places by a real God who's really at work in our lives. Jesus talked about the prophets being real. He talked about Daniel being real. Jesus believed in Noah and everything that happened with the flood. He believed in Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in the tragedy of Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened there. And he taught on that. He believed in Jonah and what happened there. And what's really interesting about that is this, particularly those last four, Noah, Adam and Eve, and Sodom and Gomorrah and Jonah, those are the most disputed stories in the Bible who say, well, it's just a bunch of fables. You can't believe the Bible. It's just good stories. They're good moral stories, but it didn't really happen. Well, Jesus believed they really happened. Jesus taught from those stories. So I trust in it because Jesus trusted it. Number six, I can trust the Bible because it has survived all attacks. You do realise that the Bible is the most despised, the most denied, the most disputed, the most debated, the most outlawed, the most destroyed, the most banned book ever in history. Millions of people have died because they refused to give up their Bible. Do you realise that people who translated the Bible died martyr's death so that you and I can have the Scriptures in our hands today? And we kind of take it like, well, okay, I might read it today. People are killed because of that. It was illegal. In fact, it is still illegal in some countries today. Today, if you take a Bible, for example, into North Korea, you can get arrested, you can be thrown into prison, and you can be killed for that. The Bible has been under attack after century after century after century by everything you can imagine, and yet it is still the most read book in the world, the most published book in the world, the most translated book in the world, the best-selling book in the world, and it is still making a difference in people's lives today. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The only thing on this planet that is going to last is the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal because truth is lasting forever. I don't know if you've heard about a guy called Voltaire. Voltaire was a famous French philosopher and was, by all accounts, was a brilliant man. But he was an absolute atheist. And he wrote a number of tracts deriding the Bible. Voltaire made a somewhat famous statement in which he said this: 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Well, everyone's forgotten that quote, I'm afraid to say, Voltaire. None of you probably have heard of Voltaire, perhaps. But here's the great thing about this. I love this. Because you see, after Voltaire died, for nearly 100 years, his home was used as the book depository of the French Bible Society. Isn't that fantastic? So they sold Bibles out of his house. See, people have forgotten Voltaire, but people have not forgotten the Bible. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. And then finally, I can trust the Bible because it has transforming power. Nothing can change the lives of people like the Bible. We need to be men and women of the book. Your life has been changed by it. Tens of thousands of lives have been changed because of the Bible. It changes people who you could never imagine it could be changed. You know, I've heard stories, read stories. You may even have met people who go, I don't believe in the Bible. In fact, and you kind of challenge them and say, well, read it then. Have a read and try and disprove it then. And they've read it and they've become followers of Christ because they've been overwhelmed by the evidence and they've been overwhelmed by actually what Scripture says it is. So often people who knock the Bible have never actually read it fully, properly, and given it a fair go. Jesus said in John 8, 31, 32, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because the Bible never lies to you. Even when I don't like what it says, even when it's uncomfortable to me, even when it tells me the truth and it challenges my kind of view of life or challenges my lifestyle choices, it's still the word of God. And that's why it's called the Holy Bible. Because it brings the holy word of God into our often sinful lives and shines the light on it. Now, question, do you believe everything you read online? Well, I hope not, no. Do you believe everything you watch on TV? No. Do you believe everything you read in the newspaper? No. So why do we spend more time reading and watching stuff that we know is a lie than reading the Bible, which is always the truth? You see, the fundamental question that everyone has to ask themselves at some point in their life, the most important question you have to ask yourself in life is this. What is going to be the final authority for my life? And you have to decide that. Is it going to be the word or is it going to be the world? Am I going to listen to what God says is true or am I going to listen to public opinion or my own feelings? What's going to be the authority for my life, God or me? Because you see, when I say something like this, when I say I don't really accept the Bible, it's not that I can't, it's because I don't want to accept it. And the reason I don't want to accept it as my authority is because I want to be boss of my life. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to be Lord. I want to be God of my own life. And I don't want God telling me what is moral and what is immoral, what is right and what is wrong. I want to do it my way. In other words, I want to be Lord. So let me ask you, how's that working out for you if you take that view? Is it solving all your problems? Has all your stress and worry disappeared? Everything turned out the way that you want it to be? I don't think so. To rebel against God is stupid. The big question is, what's going to be the ultimate authority in my life? Now, why is the inerrancy and the infallibility and the flawlessness of God's word so important? Well, it's because of this reason. If the Bible, if this book is not true, we are in a whole heap of trouble. Because my salvation depends on this book being right. And so does yours. This is the book that tells you your life is not an accident. This is the book that says God made you to love you. This is the book that tells you that you can be forgiven and you can have a purpose for living. You can have a home in heaven. This is the book that says no matter what problem you go through, God can use it for good in your life. This is the book that says there is a reason for hope. This is the book that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross as he died in our place, as we're going to remember it in a moment or so. This is the book that tells us how we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This tells us the fact that Christ is alive today because he rose again. This is the book that tells us that one day Jesus is going to return and every knee will bow. Now, if this book is a lie, we're in a whole lot of trouble. Because this is the book that tells you how you get to heaven. And I do struggle with some people, and Christians in particular, who cherry pick the Bible and go, well, I believe that, but I don't believe that. Well, you're kind of saying, well, that bit is a lie then, and therefore that doesn't make sense in what I've been saying this morning. You hold Scripture as the ultimate authority and believe it all as our absolute ultimate truth. And that's why we need to do Colossians 3:16. That's what we need to do, what it says. As I said, it's our memory verse this week. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we need to do. That's where we start with this memory verse. Let the word of God, let it dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it become part of you. So that every time you speak, your words are flavored, as it were, by Scripture. You see, God's plan for your life is good. God wants you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and make him your Saviour and your Lord. But the only way you're going to know it is through the perfect word of God. Let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, may we all accept the Bible as your flawless word to us and make it the final authority for our life. Not what television says, not what popular opinion says, not what we feel like doing or what we think sounds best. May we make the Bible the final authority for our life, even when we don't understand it, even when it's not popular, even when it's not easy. Thank you, God, for loving us enough to speak through your word. Thank you that you are not silent. Thank you that you spoke through 40 men over 1,600 years on three continents in three languages to tell us one story, that you wanted us in your family and you wanted us to know you, and that we are made for a purpose. And all of that is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love your word, to learn your word, and to live your word. Use these 40 days in the word to set us on the right path, we pray. In your name, amen.